All right, so obviously old-fashioned Sunday. We have tried it at different times in the past. We'll say, okay, no Sunday school because everybody starts kind of to bring everything for dinner on the grounds. They come late, and then they come late for church service. So I said, well, we're just going to do Sunday school, and they come late for Sunday school, so that's the way it is. Just be ready. The kids are going to be playing some of their games for the day, so I'm sure you're going to hear that going on, and I chose one of the shorter lessons because usually everybody, just the atmosphere begins to get excited, okay? So we'll see how far we get along with this in the study. We're Luke chapter 6. We're going back into the subject of the 12 apostles, and we're just going to look at the lives of each one. And so obviously we're now going to cover a new gentleman and look a little bit closer at him that we can. So Luke chapter 6 is where we're going to start off at. We'll read through the list of names, and then I'll get going with them. So let's pray, all right? Father, we thank you for the time this morning that we could gather here. And Lord, look forward to the day and the time of a fellowship with dinner on the grounds today as well, and just all that transpires. And appreciate all these folks that are here. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, open our eyes and our ears to the book today. And God, that we'd learn more of you and your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 6, remember the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us a listing of all 12 disciples by name. The Gospel of John does not give us a list, but then we find another list in the book of Acts in chapter 1. So here we are, Luke chapter 6, look at verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And so it gives us this listing here, verse 13 to verse 16 in the Gospel of Luke. Look at verse 14 right there. Of course, you got Simon being Simon Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip. Now, that's who we talked about last class. We took a couple of weeks to talk about Philip. And then you've got Bartholomew. And that's who we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at Bartholomew. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We won't read through the list. I just want to point you out his name there. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through verse 4, is the listing of the apostles. And look at verse 3, there's Philip, and then the second name right there in the verse, in verse 3, is Bartholomew. So there's Bartholomew mentioned again. Now go with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3. The Gospel of Mark chapter 3, go down to verse 13, where it begins this narrative of giving us the list of the disciples in this passage, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And then it goes all the way down to verse 19. But look at verse 18. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew. Now each time it takes Bartholomew, list him by name, by Bartholomew, but it puts together Philip. Now it does not appear that these guys are brothers. We would probably guess they're friends. And we'll show you the story here in a minute of why that was the case. But there it's Bartholomew. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Here is, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us a list. John does not. And now here we go to Acts chapter 1, look at verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up in the upper room where abode both Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew. Now then, in this case, it takes Philip and kind of breaks up that list. Instead of saying Philip and Bartholomew, it says Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew. Again, it's no particular order as far as hierarchy. That's not what it is. But it's just interesting that the listing changed a little bit. Matthew, Mark, and Luke gave us the two guys right beside each other. And then we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 13, and it lists Thomas in the midst of it there, and of course lists Bartholomew. And go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, John chapter 1. Now, I told you that John doesn't give us a list of all 12 by name, but John is the only Gospel that talks about Bartholomew. The other Gospels only put him in a list. That's all it does. And so we get in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it talks about him. And then it'll mention him again later on in the end of the gospel. But in John chapter 1, go down with me in the passage, down to verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now we just talked about Philip, so here we are with him. Verse 44, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. Now we'll stop for a minute. In the Gospel of John, it calls him Nathanael. In this Gospel, he's listed as Nathanael, does not call him Bartholomew, but we know that is who it is. Go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. So two places in the Gospel of John. And it doesn't call him Bartholomew in this passage, or in this book. It refers to him as Nathanael. Now, not a problem for us, because remember, Simon also went by other names, right? So we have these disciples that can also have another name that they go by. And the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again, so this is after the resurrection, to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. So he shows himself to the disciples, and it says, now this is how he did it. Verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other his disciples. So by process of elimination, you would know that Bartholomew is Nathanael. So the Gospel of John doesn't call him Bartholomew, it calls him Nathanael. So only two places in the Gospel of John, chapter 21 and chapter 1, do we find some instruction or information about him. Okay, so now you can see why I chose the shorter lesson today. You only got two passages. Because the other three Gospels, or should say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then Acts, is just a listing, okay? And so we're not going to try to surmise and guess about what this guy is, but we can pick a few things out about him and know a little bit more about his character. Bartholomew, the name means son of Ptolemy, T-O-L-M-A-I, just probably a father's name or a family name. Nathanael means God has given. So that gives you an idea. Why would they give us an idea? Because remember, oftentimes individuals would name their children with a characteristic or quality in which they desired for them. In other words, the meaning of the name meant something. Today's society, we just choose names because it sounds good, right? But generally, that's the case. And oftentimes, sometimes you look at a name and say, okay, what does it mean? And I'm going to go with that name, right, because of its meaning of its name. And so the Bible puts an emphasis upon the meaning of the name. So when we look at that, we would know a little bit more about him. So John chapter 21, you're there, and look at verse 2 again. So here it says, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. So he was from Cana. Now Cana was the first place in the Gospel of John chapter 2 that the miracle was given by Christ. That's where he turned the water into wine, was in John chapter 2, at a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. So that is the location in which Nathanael, Bartholomew, is from. It was also very close to Nazareth. And so let's go back to John chapter 1, and let's look beginning at verse 43, John chapter 1. So again, not a lot of reference that we're going to be able to grab a hold of, but again, I think we can find some information about Nathanael, Bartholomew, that we can learn from him. John chapter 1, verse 43. Let's read this, verse 43, through the end of the chapter. And this is where he's mentioned in the first mention. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, that's Bartholomew, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now remember when we talked about Philip, we said he had to be searching for something, right? He was looking for Jesus Christ. And that's why he runs to Nathanael. And Nathanael does not appear to be the brother of Philip. They obviously two different locations that they're from. And you would see that, of course, right here, that Philip was from Bethsaida. And then Nathanael, or Bartholomew, was from Cana of Galilee. But appears to be friends. And I think that's why it lists the two together. And obviously, when Philip finds Jesus, he runs to Nathanael. He runs to him to say, hey, I have found Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, remember that Philip was a disciple of John the Baptist. If you go back in the earlier part of this chapter, you would see that about that man. We studied him. So Philip knows this prophecy. He knows the preaching by John the Baptist of saying that the Messiah is coming. And in John chapter 1, that's the very chapter where John the Baptist sees Jesus and baptizes him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Okay? So here are these Bible prophecies and these preachings that by John the Baptist. So this, all of this plays into, now was Nathanael also following? I'm not sure, but I know that Philip was. And so Philip, if he's friends with Nathanael, and again, the two are kind of teamed together except in one recording, and that's in Acts. In these two locations, he runs to him and says, "I found him." So we know there's prior conversation. Verse 46, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, I mentioned last week in regards to talking about Philip, but the subject is about Nathanael. You have to ask yourself, well, what happened to the fig tree? And we have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. And whatever it was obvious in its conversation that whatever occurred under the fig tree, Nathanael was, in his mind, was the only one that knew about it, whatever it was. And when Jesus brings it up, watch the conversation now. "Jesus answered and said to him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." So when he references, I know who you are, you know, and I knew what happened, it totally converts and changes the mind of Nathanael, going, you truly are the Son of God. Verse 50, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Do you think he saw greater things than these? Oh, sure he did. By the next chapter, he sees water turned to wine, and then all of these miracles. And remember, the Gospel of John, at the very end of the Gospel, John writes and says that the books of these worlds could not contain the miracles in which he did. So the mass of miracles and signs and wonders that Christ did are innumerable as far as what could have been written down. And Nathanael, Bartholomew, sees all of this. So this is the guy that we're talking about. Look at verse 51. "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." We'll talk about that later on. But let's look a little closer. Okay, so here we are. We've read verse 43 to 51. And this is the first time we're given any kind of narrative about Nathanael. The second time is obviously in chapter 21, verse 2. And really, you just find out there was a fishing trip, and he was there, okay? And so you don't find out much more except where he was from, and that being of Cana of Galilee. Look at verse 45 again in chapter 1. "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." With that said, you could say that in this, what we're going to kind of grab a hold about Nathanael is that truth mattered with Nathanael. Philip runs to him and says, "I found him." Now, obviously, we don't know what prior conversation. And this is the amazing thing that I'm always intrigued with the Bible. And here's where American Christians fail, because we're American. We don't think. We don't. We've been programmed. That's why they have TV programs and YouTube programs. And they program us how to think. And they program the American people what to be afraid of. Never forget 2020, right? You say, "Oh, I wasn't afraid." Come on now, you bought toilet paper too. Yeah, you did. Uh-huh. And you wound up with COVID, and you didn't even need the toilet paper. But there was this, but everybody was afraid. Why? Because they told you to be afraid, didn't they? Now, around here, and I think a lot of churches did, we tried to counter that and say, let's not be afraid. And at the time, if we'd been interviewed, we would have said, "Oh, we're not afraid." But looking back, we were. We were affected by it. Okay. Remember when chocolate was a bad thing? I mean, it was bad. You weren't supposed to eat that stuff, right? You remember when you were supposed to eat more oatmeal because it lowered your cholesterol? And salt was bad. You notice how they just jump from one thing to the next? The Bible says in the book of Acts about the Athenians, it says they always look for something new. That's like the nightly news. They don't know what to, they can't report on something good. They want something new that just gets you on edge of your seat and scared to death, right? And they love that. And the American people are not in a place to think. And that's a lot of our society. Rockefeller said, get them out of the school books and put them into factories and teach them how to just be assembly line workers. He didn't want them to think, because you can mass produce stuff and you don't want the mass people thinking. Just let the elite think. And this is the mentality. And and God doesn't want that. God wants you to think, right? That's why he gave you a brain. Think about these things. I try to hit upon certain things like that at times, you know. For example, they sold you a bill of goods, and some of us years ago bought into it. We did. They said, we came out with this new translation, and it's easier to understand. And we went, if it's easier to understand, I want it because I want to learn the Bible. And you bought into it. Now, I didn't say there's anything wrong with your motive of wanting it to be easier to understand, but wait a minute, does understanding come from a man or a group of men retranslating the Bible, or does understanding truly come from the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, really, come on now. Let's think about this. Have we read the Bible before? We read over a passage, and we didn't understand it. And then 2 years down the road, you're reading the same thing over again. You went, I never saw that. But you had read it before. Where did the understanding come from? From God. It's his book. And again, let's talk about the common sense with it. So they said, well, we retranslated it and got rid of all the these and thous so you can understand it. And they said, we found all those archaic words and we got rid of them, like the word teller. And they took it out of the Bible because they said, that you wouldn't understand that because that means to count. But then you pull up at the bank and you ask the teller to, and nobody thought about it. Did you see that? You didn't think that. They said, we took out archaic words like the word mart, M-A-R-T. They said, nobody in the English, nobody in America knows whether they, and then you went over to Walmart. See that? And there used to be Kmart, and when they closed that, they all went to Walmart. Oh, no. Do you remember all that? And mini marts. You know what mart means? It's a marketplace. That wasn't an archaic word. They lied to us. They said, we're taking out all the these and thou so you can understand it, but let's all stand and sing how great thou art. Nobody thought about it, did they? Stop a minute. Then understanding doesn't come from changing with words. And if it did, where's the mass revival in our country? Because since 1901, everybody would say, well, I got to have a new one because that way I can understand it. Good news for modern man, living Bible, all these things. And yet, I think that we're dumber with the Bible than we used to be. So, I wonder if we're programmed. Truth matters. And truth matters means that you need to think about it, meaning that Christians don't think about what they read sometimes. They just read this and they just glanced over it, and it said that Philip comes to Nathanael and says, I found him. Well, would you run to a guy that you've never had a conversation with and say, I found Jesus? The implication is these guys had talked before. What was their conversation? I would challenge you sometimes in your Bible reading to stop, read a passage, and think and read between the lines. Think outside the box. What was their conversation like? What did they talk about? Did they talk? Maybe that indicates why Nathanael responds to him in verse 46 and says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? We all know what Nazareth is like because it's a town nearby Canaan, like rivals, like a Picayune High School versus Poplarville High School. You remember that stuff in high school? You know, oh, we're better than you, right? So I grew up in Slidell. It was North Shore versus Slidell. We were always... I wasn't a sports person, okay? I think I went to one football game my whole time of North Shore High School, and the only reason was that because I was on the yearbook and had to take pictures, and as soon as I took the pictures, I left. But then that was a big rival, right? Right? We're better than you, right? So, and sometimes towns are like that, aren't they? You know, oh, you're from there. You know, you got people in Slidell that will drive to Metairie to go shop but will not cross the state line. Now, that's probably good. right? We're not going to tell them. Because they just think it's so far to go to Picayune, right? And not saying it's necessarily a rival, but you see this. And so Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, that's where Jesus was from, right? Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he was born in where? Jesus was born where? Bethlehem. Do you remember that that was kind of like one of the catchy points when the wise men show up? That the Bible prophecy in the book of Micah that prophesied of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a dump. You didn't want to go there, right? So that's where he was born because of the situation. Well, you realize the Bible prophecy, Micah said the Messiah would come from Bethlehem of Ephrathah. So when the religious leaders were quoting to Herod the Bible prophecy, they kind of tamed it down a little bit. They toned it down a little bit because they didn't want to say Bethlehem. Because that was like no king would be born in Bethlehem. But he was, and it fulfilled Bible prophecy. I wonder about Nathanael if truth intrigued him, trying to find truth. Some of you are like this. The doctor says, oh, well, this is just what you need to do. And you think to yourself, nah, there's got to be a better way. You know, I don't know if you know this, maybe you forgot, that medical field is still practicing. It's called medical practice. And they still practice law. Did you know that? Still at practice. But Americans think that, well, the doctor knows everything. Here's a truth. You ought to know your body better than the doctor does. You ought to be able to know with my body and your body, something's not right. I remember with my mother-in-law when she was getting sick, and most of you know she, of course, passed away with ALS, but before it was diagnosed, we all kept thinking, we kept looking at her physically and saying, something's going on. And she kept telling the doctors, something's going on, and they couldn't pinpoint it. Now, if you know ALS, you know that that's very hard to pinpoint. Until it is pinpointed, then it's pretty much too late by that point to do much, and not that there's any kind of cure. But she knew there was something wrong. Now, looking back, it all ties together. You ought to seek after truth. I think that Nathanael, and I'm not speaking specifically about health. I think that with the truth of a Messiah, he was searching. Isaiah chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, there is a Bible prophecy there that a child would be born and a son would be given and the government would be upon his shoulders. Remember all of this? That's Bible prophecy. Over 1,000 years before this ever happened. I wonder if Nathanael knew the verse. I wonder if he knew it. In Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9 there, it says that the Messiah would come riding into Jerusalem having salvation, it says. And sitting upon an ass, being the donkey. You know, that's what he did on Palm Sunday. Remember that? That was prophesied. And in Daniel chapter 2, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 43 and 44, as Daniel had all these great visions and dreams of interpretation from Nebuchadnezzar, he gives this head of gold, and it goes all the way down to the feet of miry clay. And the king Nebuchadnezzar says, what does all this mean? And Daniel says, these are world governments. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head. And after you arises another kingdom, and he starts going through his kingdom. If you look at Daniel 2, it's Bible prophecy. Even with Alexander the Great, even Rome, when it was split into two kingdoms, do you remember when the Roman Empire divided in half? That was fulfilled in Daniel chapter 2. And at the end of this image, the Bible says that there's this stone that comes down off this mount and it hits the feet of this kingdoms and destroys all the worldly kingdoms and establishes God's kingdom in verse 44. And so that's why the Jews said, Caesar needs to be ousted. The Roman Empire needs to be destroyed and we need the king of the Jews to bring in God's kingdom. They didn't just think these things up. These were Bible prophecies. I wonder, did Nathanael know about these? Look at Genesis chapter 49. Let me give you one a little bit further back. And here in the book of Genesis in chapter 49, this is the the prophecies with the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. We find Jacob in Genesis chapter 49, and he begins to bless all of his sons, which goes beyond, obviously, all of these boys, because we know that each one produces the tribe for that nation. And in Genesis chapter 49, you'll notice in verse 3, there's Reuben. In verse 5, Simeon and Levi. And verse 8 is Judah. And you keep going down through this passage in chapter 49, and you will find here is all of these boys mentioned. Look at verse 22. It refers to Joseph. And when it talks about Joseph, I want you to look at verse 24. See the parentheses right there in verse 24? It says, from thence is the shepherd. The shepherd? Jesus is the good shepherd, isn't he? And he says, the stone of Israel. The stone of Israel. That's Daniel chapter 2. That's the kingdoms destroyed by Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Go back to chapter 49, verse 8. There's Judah. So here's the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ in Revelation is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Here it is. All right, verse 8. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. So Judah means praise. That's what it means. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And from Genesis 49, the lion is associated with the image of Judah. He says, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Verse 10, the scepter. The scepter? Who has a scepter? Well, Christ, but what kind of person? A king. Judah is the kingly tribe. The kings arise from Judah. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. So there's going to be someone, a man, to arise, and his name will be Shiloh. You know what Shiloh means? Peace. That's what the word means. And in Daniel, it says that the Prince of Peace shall arise. Who is that? It's Jesus. It says here, that until Shiloh come, and unto him, to Shiloh, Jesus, shall the gathering of the people be. Now, just in case you didn't catch all of this, look at verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt on the choice vine. See the donkey? Then it says, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Remember in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ comes back on the white horse, and the blood from the battle of Armageddon goes up to the bridle of the horse. Remember this? All of this ties together with Jesus. Now, that's easy for you and I to sit back and go, that's Jesus. And it is. But Nathanael didn't see Jesus yet. But I wonder if he thought back and thought, well, I wonder what that verse means. I wonder when Shiloh is going to come. And maybe Philip and Nathanael sat there and said, well, I think he's going to show up real soon. And Philip says, I think he's going to show up soon because that's what John preached. And maybe at that point, Nathanael rolled his eyes and went, oh, John. I don't know. But I do see that when Philip finds Jesus, he runs to Nathanael and says, I found him. The guy you and I have been talking about and hashing it out with Bible prophecy and trying to figure out Bible verses, I found him. And so I think it's evident by the fact that Philip shares with Nathanael truth, because in the mind of Nathanael, Bartholomew, truth mattered. I think you can find also something else about Nathanael. Bartholomew, he was a good man. Jesus said, I got an Israelite in whom is no guile. I think maybe some of it's tongue-in-cheek, but yet I think he's just saying, I found a good man. I found a good man. Now, this is also a problem for, just like Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's his statement, right? Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7. Now, this story, John, chapter 7, is not Nathanael. It's dealing with the religious leaders in Jesus. John, chapter 7. Look at verse 50. John chapter 7, verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night being one of them. Now that's the same Nicodemus in chapter 3. Remember this? Remember the story of Nicodemus? You must be born again. Same guy. Verse 51. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So these religious leaders looked at Nicodemus and said, There is no prophet ever rises out of Galilee. Now that's where Jesus was from. Right? Now Nathanael, Bartholomew, is from Galilee. He's from Cana of Galilee. It's where the first miracle took place. Notice verse 53, and every man went his own house. Now why did he tell you that in verse 53? Who cares if he went to his own house? Do you expect he went to the next door neighbors? Is that what you would think? You know what? There's a reason he put verse 53 right there. He wanted you to know that the question was asked. They said, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They all went to their own house. But nobody searched. You see, this world says, well, who is Jesus? And about the moment you go, can I tell you? And they go, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. Then you're not really interested. You know, they ask questions. Well, where did Cain get his wife? And about the time you get ready to give an answer, they go, well, what about this? And what about that? So you're not really interested in truth. You get the picture? I think sometimes this is where it comes in, where answer a fool according to his folly and answer not a fool according to his folly. A guy that's truly searching for truth, he'll listen. He'll consider it. Years ago, these guys moved away. There was about the same time that the Heritage Baptist started, there was another church that started in the area. It started off as a home church. They went into a building for a while. And these guys were just idiots. They were just fools. And I don't mean like fools for Christ. They were just foolish. And they caused trouble. They filed lawsuits against the city of Picayune. They lost in federal court, but they were just a nuisance to the community. They say that they preached Christ, but they didn't. What they would do is they'd stand on a street corner, and they would preach against what people were wearing and call them names, and then throw some Bible verses in with it. And there's a difference between preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's a difference between preaching contention. And these guys were preaching contention. They showed up at the church twice. It's just random. Didn't know they were coming. And I saw a couple of guys come in, and one of them was my neighbor, and he grabbed some of the CDs. As they left, I don't care if you grab the CDs, they're free, listen to them all you want to. But I knew what was getting ready to happen. They were going to pick it apart and they wanted to debate. And so sure enough, within a couple of weeks, here I get an email, and they had heard something on the CD. And what was funny, the night that they thought they were going to hear me preach, it was another guest preacher. So, and then the second time they came, it was a guest preacher, and they didn't know it either. And so Lord can play funny jokes sometimes. And the guy sends an email and says, well, what about this, this, and this, and this? I said, okay. Now listen, I don't, is he seeking truth? You say, well, he's a troublemaker. Well, some people are foolish, but on the inside, they're really searching. Can you read a man's heart? I can't. Did you know, I don't even know if you're saved. You say, well, I told you I was. Well, it wouldn't be the first time you lied. Right? Oh, come on now. You've told a lie. Yeah. You say, are you trying to make me lost? Listen, I'm making a point of going, I don't know if you're saved. You don't know if I'm saved. Well, you're the preacher. It wouldn't be the first time a preacher got saved. Do you know that John and Charles Wesley were preachers and then they got saved? And you know who led them to Christ? Moravians on a ship coming from England to the United States, and the guys on the ship basically a storm came up, and the Wesleys were scared to death. Well, you know, lost people are scared to die. And the Moravians are sitting there singing about Jesus. And they asked them a question. They said, we know where we're going. We're eternally secure in Jesus. And they went, nobody can know. They said, we know. And they told them the gospel. And they ended up getting saved. So, you know, you don't know if I'm saved. There's only three people know if I'm saved. Me. That's why some people can fake it. I know if I'm saved. God knows if I'm saved. And Satan knows if I'm saved. So you better be careful. I know a guy that he said, he told me, he said, when I was in a certain part of his life, He said, I know I was saved. He said, I know I'm going to heaven. And he said, I'd sit there and smoke marijuana while I'm reading my Bible. Now, you'd look at it and go, well, there's no way. Well, why? Yeah, because the fruit of it. I've had fruit trees that were a legitimate fruit tree. They just didn't produce anything. It was still a fruit tree. It just didn't bear any fruit. Now, all you and I can judge it on is the outward. That's all you can judge it on. This guy sends a letter, asks him questions. You know, I've got an obligation. I'll answer your questions. So I answer his questions. Emails back with more questions. Here we go again. But see, when I give you an answer, I'm going to ask you some questions. So the second letter comes back, and he's got more questions, but no answer. He said, what'd you do? I answered the questions a second time. And I said, but you didn't answer mine. You said, what'd he do? He still wouldn't answer them. He came back with a third letter. I said, I'm not messing with you. The Bible says in the book of Titus, it said, after the first and second admonition, reject calling them a heretic. So I gave you two shots. After that, you're done. Well, then he got real manly, and he took it to Facebook. And so he went on Facebook, and he only gave an excerpt. I knew this is what he'd do. You can nail it. Like, you know what they're going to do. He took my statement from the email and posted it and go, this is what a preacher, but didn't tell who it was. This is what a preacher in town believes. Well, it was only a section. So then I responded to the Facebook. In other words, I posted it and said, let's be honest and say who wrote it. It was me. Why don't you post the whole letter? You know why I wouldn't post the whole letter? Because he couldn't answer my questions. So then I did the unpardonable sin. No, I unfriended him. I unfriended him from Facebook. I did not finish Nathaniel. We'll get to him next week. I unfriended him, and I told Jamie, I said, you give it 30 minutes, and I'll get a text message. 30 minutes later, I get a text message. Are we still friends? Are you mad at me? I said, no, I'm just not dealing with an idiot. You answer my questions. You said, but here's what I'm getting to. He wasn't interested in the truth. He wasn't interested in it. He was only interested in his hobby horse. And I don't see that with Nathaniel. I'm going to show you later on, there was a great prophet that had arisen from Galilee. And they wouldn't accept it. So we'll jump back in there to John 7 next Sunday morning. They said, is there any prophet out of Galilee? There was. There was. You see, Jesus, oh, no, there's another one. There's another one. I will stop right there, and we'll close in prayer and get ready for service. Father, we thank you for this time this morning once again, the opportunity again to study your word, and look forward to the service today and the time of fellowship that will follow. And thank you for these folks that are here. May the lesson have been a help and encouragement to them in some form or fashion, and may have glorified you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and to your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com. Luke chapter 6. So last time we were in Sunday school, last Sunday morning, we left off in Mark 3, talking about the 12 apostles and that being with Philip. And so we'll finish up with him this morning, Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Luke 6, verse 14. He names the disciples in this passage. He said, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip and Bartholomew, right there, number 5 in the list. And that's what we talked about in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3. And this is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.